Good morning. Greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. May we continue to sense his presence with us here this morning. Yeah, it's good to see that so many did come out. Thank you and welcome to our visitors here. Trust that we can be encouraged. Encouraged and deepening our appreciation for what Jesus has done for us, for going to the cross. Just a couple announcements here this morning. Based on the response I got regarding the discipleship classes this evening, I think we will continue ahead with the plans and meet tonight. For those that can make it, there was only a couple of families that shared that they would not be able to bring their young people here. So as of right now, if nothing changes, we plan to have the discipleship class tonight. Just a note for the Sunday school teachers, for this coming Sunday, we will not have any Sunday school classes. Try to shorten the service a bit, and just to help out those that would be having a lunch gathering to be able to get there. So please note, no Sunday school class tomorrow, or on Sunday, sorry. And then for this Friday service here, special service, one that we've done it now, that we start just before COVID hit. I think we started meeting on Friday for those that wanted to. So it's a special service. I plan on sharing a bit of a devotional here this morning, and then we'll open that up for more singing, for poems, for whatever you have on your heart. So let's stand to our feet. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, our heavenly Father, our heavenly Daddy, we stand here this morning. We have our faces turned down, but the eye of faith is looking up. And we stand in awe. We stand in wonder of the great love wherewith you have loved us, the love that you still continue to love us with. A love so great, a love so deep, a love so sincere, a love so complete that you're willing to send your only Son to the cross. All this morning we say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for not sparing your only Son. Thank you that as a result of his death, we can now have life. Father, as we're gathered here this morning and we reflect, and we remember the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, we pray, God, that you would rivet the reality of this into all of our hearts. Deepen our appreciation for you. And Father, those that are yet sitting here this morning without salvation, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. Help them to see this morning that it was for them also that you died. Bless the service here this morning, Father. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John 19, I'd like to read the whole chapter. It's a lengthy reading. It's 42 verses, but I would like to read it, and I like to read it slow. And as I read it, let's do our best to follow along with the scene. And if I could encourage us to even let our emotions attach themselves to the scene. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for mine vesture For my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he is that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. There's many thoughts we could share. Just one thought that struck me afresh again this just now as we read this here. Pilate seems so confident of himself. When he addresses Jesus, Jesus wasn't answering him. He says, Don't you realize I have the power? I have the power to set you free. I have the power to crucify you. And yet when he tried to set him free, he found out he had no power to set him free. But there was a tenderness in Pilate. There was a tenderness there. As I read the account, the crucifixion account in all four Gospels, John is the only one that mentions Jesus carrying his own cross. All the other ones don't mention that Jesus carried his own cross. Here in verse 17 it says, And he bearing his cross went forth. Now, if I couple this account together with the other Gospels, Jesus likely only carried the cross for a short distance, for a short period of time, until he just physically was unable to carry it anymore, and that's when Simon of Cyrene assisted. I had to think of everything that Jesus went through, and we're going to look at some of those verses. But everything that Jesus went through, prior to taking up the cross. Humanly thinking, I'm surprised that he was able to carry the cross at all. I have here verses from all four Gospels and try to put them together in the order that I think that they took place. I like to read them, and I like to just draw our attention to the physical trauma that Jesus suffered prior to taking up his cross. In Luke 22:44, we see that Jesus, his sweat was like blood. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and we know this is prior to, just before his trial, but he was already in such agony. He was the weight of this cup was so real to him. It was so heavy upon him that as he goes and prays, his sweat is like blood. None of us can imagine what that's like. Many of us have maybe experienced some turmoil, some agony, but not to this degree. I don't know of another man, I don't know of another testimony of a man in history that has ever sweat blood. But here he is. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. John 18:22-23, we see that he was struck. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" And when I think of this scene here, the officer striking Jesus, I picture it to be, maybe a fierce blow, but kind of just a blow. As in, shape up. Have respect. Be careful how you answer. Jesus responds to that strike, saying this, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, so if I have spoken well, if I speak and spoken right, why do you smite me?" Quite a response. Next, we see that he was more than just smitten. He was beaten with fists. Mark 14:65. "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." And I think one of the gospel actually might even translate that as fists. I won't quote that. Maybe it's just the word study I did, but more. I look at that and I say it was more. More than just a smack. He was scourged. Matthew 27:26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." And then lastly, a crown of thorns put on his head, and then once again beaten. Matthew 27, reading 29-31. "When they had plaited a crown of thorns," I don't know where they made this crown of thorns. I don't know if they did it in the sight of Jesus. I don't know if Jesus saw what they were doing. But we know that he knew what was coming. So they plaited a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." and they spit upon him and took the reed, the very reed that they put in his hands. So they put this crown on his head, put a reed in his hands. They mock him. They scoff at him. And then they take that very reed and they begin to beat him on his head. Now the crown is there. Crown of thorns. Just imagine with them beating now with this reed on his head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Historically, the accused would carry the cross to the place of crucifixion. Jesus started to carry his cross, but broke down, is what I'm imagining. Simply couldn't go on, couldn't bear it because of what he had gone through. A cross would be hard enough for a healthy being to carry for any long distance. Now, we know this wasn't far out of the city. I don't know how far it was. I didn't look at historically to see how far it was. But even for a well-fit, physical, healthy man to carry a cross would not be an easy thing, much less after what he went through. He collapsed under it. And that's when the Romans compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. Now, I'm not sure. Some of the reading I did, it sounds like maybe Jesus still bore part of the weight of the cross, and Simon just came along and helped him. As in, I don't know, picked up the one end or something. So possibly Jesus carried some of the weight, partial weight of the cross all the way. I'd like to turn our attention to the cross this morning. What is the meaning of the cross? To put it very simply, the meaning of the cross is death. It's death. Jesus carried his own instrument of death. Again, historically, from about the 6th century BC until the 4th century AD, the cross was an instrument of execution that resulted in death by the most torturous and painful ways. In crucifixion, a person was either tied to the cross or nailed to the cross and then left there to die. Death on the cross was typically slow and excruciatingly painful. How long can a person just hold up one hand? Just one hand. There's no nail, there's no body weight, doesn't take very, very long. And it begins to be very heavy. And you persevere and it becomes painful. Because it restricts the blood flow. The circulation is restricted. It is slowed down immensely. Some were crucified like this. Some were crucified like this. But regardless of how you're crucified, it would become extremely painful. The word excruciating, I don't know if you've ever looked at that word, but it literally means out of crucifying. Out of crucifying. today for us, the cross, thinking of the cross of Christ, it means the exact opposite of what it meant for Christ. In the sense of, for him it was death, for us, if we believe, it now means life. So the cross of Christ in his day was death for us. Today, that cross for us means life in Christ. So in that we can rejoice. Amen? In that we can rejoice and should rejoice, and I would say do rejoice. In the cross of Christ, love and justice intersected. Think about it. Love and justice intersected. How beautiful. How beautiful. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The reference to Jesus as the Lamb of God points back to the institution of the Jewish Passover in Exodus 12. We know how the Israelites were commanded to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and smear the blood, put the blood on the doorposts of their homes. The blood was a deterrent to the death angel. We know the account. We know the story. If blood was put on the doorpost, the death angel passed right by the Passover. The house that had the blood was left in safety. So again, when Jesus came to be baptized, John recognized him and he cried, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. By that statement, I pondered it some. Behold the Lamb of God. John identified God's plan to have Jesus, his only son, to be sacrificed by that statement. The Lamb of God. This is the Lamb. That perfect lamb, that unblemished lamb, he'll be crucified. His blood will be spilled. And as sad as it was the day that Christ was crucified, yet it is the overarching message contained in the Bible. It's man's redemption. Without death and without shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Children, those of you who are old enough to come along with our thoughts here this morning, we understand that God created the heavens and the earth. We understand that in that six-day creation, God also created a man and a woman. If you go to Genesis, you'll see there that Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve, tempting her to go against the order of God. And Adam and Eve sinned. That sin, children, that sin separated Adam and Eve from God. So much so that God drove them out of the garden. Children, you and I, that sin of Adam and Eve in the garden has been passed down. It was passed down to their children. It's been passed down ever since to all mankind. That sin has been passed down to you. If you're here this morning and you have not yet responded to the gospel call of salvation in Jesus Christ, I want you to picture anew and afresh on this what we call Good Friday. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for that sin that was passed down from Adam and Eve to you. For you, he died. Yes, it was for the world. Yes, it was for me. But this morning, I'm here to say he died for you. I want you to see that anew and afresh this morning. He died for you. Justice and love intersected for you at the cross. Jesus was a perfect Lamb of God, born of a virgin. He was one that was not affected by that sin. God's justice demanded and still demands judgment and punishment for sin. God's love moved him to send Jesus, his only son, to be that propitiation, to be that substitute for sinful man. Praise God. Today, if you will, as John 3:16 says, if you will respond to that love, the love of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means you, if you will believe in him, you should not perish, but God will gift you with eternal life. Left in our sinful state, we're dead spiritually, and it leads to death. When Jesus went to the cross, he made it possible for us to substitute death for life. Substitute bondage for freedom, liberty. Who does not want to make that exchange? Why wouldn't you want to make that exchange? Life for death. Freedom from bondage. There's no comparison. Those two are so opposite. Why wouldn't you? So we're thankful this morning for the cross that Jesus bore. The question I would now like to ask us is, what am I doing with my cross? You know, Jesus calls all of his followers to take up their cross. We have a cross to take up. Jesus and all four Gospels have this call of Jesus, saying, where he says to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What are we doing with our cross? Jesus, after he's beaten, he took his cross. What are we doing with our cross? You know, the concept of cross-bearing today has lost much of its original meaning. But we are called to bear our cross. Jesus is calling us as his disciples, as his people, and very specifically his disciples in his day. It was a call to engage in a radical self-denial. There was a cross to bear we have a cross to bear. In the first century, the cross literally meant one thing, death. That's what the cross spelt. Matthew 16:25, paraphrasing, but Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. That's in the context, well, I'm putting it in the context of us bearing our cross. Losing our life. Yes, not in a physical way like Christ lost his life. Maybe not. But at least being willing to lose our life, you know, not trying to preserve our lives, but losing our lives, losing our identity for the sake of Christ, thereby saving our lives. Paul, in writing to the church there in Galatia, he echoes something very similar. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, he says. It is no longer I that live. I've been crucified. I've carried my cross. I'm carrying my cross. I'm dead. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Are we carrying our cross? Can we say this morning, it is not I that live. I'm dead. I've been crucified. The life that you now see is not me. It is Christ living in me. It is Christ living through me. You know, there's places in the world today where Christians are being persecuted, even to the point of death, for their faith. It's a severe cross to bear. That's the closest we'll get to identifying with Christ. They know what it means to carry their cross and follow Jesus unto death. I pray that God would give me grace, if that's the call of God on my life, that I'll carry my cross. Not loving my life, but willing to die for Christ. But here we are, we're not being persecuted to that extent. We face very little persecution. But our job is still to remain faithful to Christ. Our job is still to be dead to ourselves, dead to the world, having died with Christ, and now carrying our cross. The cross is still an instrument of death. Death to self. Death to the world. I carry my cross. I take up my cross. So may God help us to be faithful in carrying our cross for the glory of Christ. I'm going to close this little meditation with a poem that I found. I don't have a name of the author. It's a bit of a lengthy poem. The Cross of Christ. The jeering crowd like jackals stood to see what must be done. Though once they thought this man was good, they didn't see God's Son. They called him Rabbi, Teacher, Lord, yet now he was Rome's slave. So all his claims were now ignored, for who was he to save? The nails were driven deep inside. More droops of blood soon fell. Once lifted, hoisted, crucified, his life was just like hell. Torment and torture lay ahead, excruciating pain. He scourged, his scourged back stung and bled as briars bruised his brain. His mother wept each passing hour. Dear God, have pity, please. And yet there came no sign of power, no rescue, no release. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. One wash, and they'd be clean. His life and death the Father chose. Thus stays the Nazarene. It is finished, the Savior screamed with one great final sigh. Though not defeated as it seemed, for Jesus had to die. To think the Holy Spirit shares forgiveness in his name. No other man on earth compares, not one could do the same. For all have sinned and gone astray, like sheep in darkest night. But blessed are they that find the way and walk within his light. He died for you, he died for me, God's Son fulfilled God's plan. From Calvary came clemency, behold the Son of Man. Behold the blood, behold the Lord, for this man was the Christ. The Lamb of God, his heart outpoured, the Savior sacrificed. Not one could count the sins Christ sees that Jesus suffered for. Behold the precious Prince of Peace, the King of Love and more. I'll open that up now for anyone that has something come up as an individual, as a family, as a couple, however, and we'll just open up the service.
Good morning, everyone. Bless you all. Yeah, it's a very special day. If we think about 1,990 years ago, there was a very mighty thing that happened, and we're all gathered here this morning to think about, you know, why do we come together here today? Why do we come as brothers and sisters in Christ, and how did that all come to be? And we think back and we just consider the cross. We consider what God did. He sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And sometimes we maybe just leave it there and we don't really consider the depth of what happened. And I appreciate the commentary or how you went through the scriptures in John, and we did that as a family this morning out of Matthew 27. We just went over the crucifixion account in Matthew 27 and just looked at exactly what happened and really considered what this day means. We celebrate this every day, we should, but today we especially want to consider that. And something that's been running through my mind over the last few weeks is the mighty cross. And when we consider the cross, we look at an old rugged cross, and there's nothing mighty about it. There's old wood nailed together. They used it as a crucifixion stake. They took these big nails and nailed criminals on there. And the man had to carry the cross to his own place of death. And they'd pick him up and they'd throw him throw the cross in a hole, and it would jerk. And what's mighty about that? It's a humiliating thing. The man would be half naked, would have been scourged, would have been beaten, nailed to a stake. And the song says, it points to the refuge, the mighty cross. What's mighty about that? What's mighty about it is that it's the only way that we can have salvation through. It's the only way that our sins can be forgiven. And some of you are, I just thought about it as we were sitting here. Brother Henry, you said some were nailed like this and some were nailed like this. And those of you who understand physics in this sense, like this, there's twice the weight. If you hang like this, if I'm 100 pounds, there's 100 pounds hanging here. But if you hang like this, there's 200. It rips. And I saw that picture of the nails, and he's hanging, and it's ripping. And I thought to think about it, what if Jesus said to the whole world, come unto me, and he says, come. Before he's on the cross, he said, come. And how many of us, we hear Jesus say, come, but we don't come. And why don't we come? And I thought about why I didn't come. I remember my mother taught me to pray at a young age. She taught me to pray in the morning. She taught me to pray in the evening and at mealtime. And I would do it religiously. I would pray. But when I had a sin-plagued conscience, and I especially think when I went into the years of my youth, ages 14 and up, maybe even towards 18, I had such a sin-plagued conscience that although Jesus said, come, and I was taught to pray in the mornings and I was taught to pray in the evenings, I would not come in the evening because I was too ashamed. Yeah. My sins, my guilt, it was too embarrassing to come to Jesus in the evening when I had just defiled my conscience, when I was plagued with sin and guilt. And now I was supposed to come, and what am I going to say to Jesus now? Forgive me, when I had just defiled my conscience? It was too embarrassing. And then Jesus is standing there and he's saying, come, but I'm not coming because it's too shameful. This is my experience. This is my testimony. And I think it's like that for most of the world. Jesus says, come, and nobody comes because their sin-plagued, defiled consciences don't allow them to come. Because darkness doesn't embrace light. Sin separates us from God. And then Jesus says, come. And almost nobody comes. The scriptures say the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but to us who believe it is the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus says, come. And nobody comes because they don't see the cross. They see Jesus and they see him say, come, but they don't see the nail print hands and they don't see the cross that he's hanging on. And it's until then, when we see the cross, that we can actually say, I'm gonna come. Because the cross is mighty in that our sins were nailed to it. The cross is mighty because on it, Jesus paid the penalty that we deserved. And so now of those who refuse to come, if they would see the nail print hands, if they would see the cross behind Jesus, if they would see him in agony and pain, look up to heaven and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if they would see Jesus say, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, then we can come with our sins and we can fall down at the cross and we can be washed clean from our guilty consciences. And our guilty consciences don't have to separate us from God anymore. And our sin doesn't separate us anymore. And so the cross is mighty. And to the To those that don't believe, it's foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God unto salvation. And may that be an encouragement for us all, for maybe there's some in here that are not saved, and maybe it's too embarrassing to come to Christ because he says come, but you have a sin-defiled conscience that doesn't allow you to come. But just remember, he has the nails here, the prints of the nails in his hands. He's on the cross. He didn't have to be there. Pilate marveled when Jesus didn't defend himself. He doesn't have to be there, but he's on there because of your sins, because of my sins. And so we can come to him, even though we do have a sin-defiled conscience, and we can be washed there, and we can be cleansed. And it can be power. It can be the power of God unto our salvation. And I know that is for most of us, our testimony. And may that be for all of us. So, God bless you.
Good morning. We have a song here that we figured we'd share with you. It does include more of the whole story, the death and the resurrection, but I just want to read the one verse here. Sad had been the faces, dark had been the night, when the Lord was buried. And if it would have stayed there, we would not be here today. But the sorrowing countenance of the faithful few turned to glad rejoicing when they heard the news. And we need to lift him up in triumph. Listen to the words and worship with us this morning.
At his feet, for the Lord is risen, he is risen indeed. Dark may be the midnight of your troubled soul, as you struggle onward, pressing toward thy goal. Lift your face to Calvary and the empty tomb.
just wanted to share a little bit too. This last week we were at Bible school, and the one preacher, he talked about suffering. And a lot of people say, why does God allow so much suffering? Why does God this and that? And he brought it out in a way that it's like, it is not God's fault. We were the ones who sinned. And even if Adam and Eve had never sinned, would I have been perfect? Would you? Would you have never sinned if they had never? And so, yeah, we brought the suffering upon ourselves, and yet God had nothing. He wanted it, right? He wanted the relationship with us, and we decided to botch that relationship. But God had, he had no responsibility, but he sent a way that we could escape. He loved us so much that he made a way to change that suffering. And when I look at it in that way, it's like, why don't I trust him? Why don't I? And I want to remember that, go on from here, knowing that he sent his son for me, for all of us, and walk in that love.
The other day at home, we were thinking of the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 says, he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as the root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised. What for? For our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I don't mean to be so emotional, but it causes me to be when I think of the reality of it. Sorry, if I could gain my composure. what we were talking about that day in our living room was if we could picture with me, you come to the end of your life, and you come to judgment. You come to the throne of judgment. The king of all the earth, the ruler of all creation, is standing before you. Or you're standing before him. The ruler of everything. You stand before him, and now you're to be judged by him. All the sins that you've ever committed, they all come behind you. They all come. They're all there. And now the judge, he's asking you to give an answer of what you have done. What do you have to answer? The Holy God is there. I have nothing to answer. There's nothing I can say for what I've done. And so the judge of all the earth, he's going to cast sentence. His son interrupts him. his son. He says, wait, stop. For the love that I have for him, I'm going to take his place. You stand and you see what's going on. What? Him? For my judgment? I can see why I would be damned. I can see why I would take the judgment. I did the wrong. Not him. The thoughts are incredible. When you understand, you can't help it. Who would be there? Who would be there after such a judgment who would be there after such a judgment would be taken away from you, and you'd see it was put on the perfect Son of God, the perfect spotless Son of God that created or had done nothing wrong. When your judgment for your sin was put on him, who would then feel just great? Oh, thanks. Great. I'm free. I'm off the hook. No, not at all. With such love for us, we will only serve him with everything we have, and we would never want to sin against him again. But that's what I was thinking of, the Lamb of God and these verses in Isaiah. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son. What for? To make a wretch, that's me, to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gift, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
which was dead. He had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare that was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always have ye with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they had not, for Jesus' sake only, to come see him. Like I just added that, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that day how they might put Lazarus
also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And this passage stood out to me because of Mary, believing us as women, you know, sometimes we're very reserved. We're taught to be very reserved, and I believe that's very scriptural. But what she did was very humbly. Like, which one of us would be willing to let down her hair in front of all
these people, a huge crowd, and they were very religious people, and wash a man's feet that we adored and knew he was the Messiah, and break a very costly jar of perfume and wash his feet with our hair. I thought it was such a humiliating act, and yet her love overpowered all her pride, because she knew who this was, and she knew how much she loved him. And so it was such a challenge for me. Many times I know the Lord is wanting me to speak, but I'm too proudful. Like, I don't want to share what he has done for me. And so today I feel like I should. And then I also think of just the great love that he has for each one of us, what he did for us today. Well, we remember today many years ago. And I'm just overwhelmed. Like Brother Michael shared, how can you not cry when a man suffered so much for you? And then I also think of authority. As Valerie shared, you know, many times we balk and we kick against the pricks, like we don't want to submit to authority. And yet maybe God is trying to speak to us. I think of how these priests here were very prideful, and they were very religious, but they didn't want to submit to authority. They just saw Jesus as a threat. And so it really challenges me. Am I willing to submit to the authority in my life? Am I willing to do what God has called me to do? To be an example to my children and an example to the other sisters in the church and even other brethren. I think we can be an encouragement one to another. So yeah, that's just what I would like to leave with you today is let's not let pride get in the way of what the Lord is trying to do in our life.
Thank you.
Let's turn to 290 in our hymns of the church. A morning like this can be very heavy. And, I think about, you get this lump in your throat when you just get choked up. And I had to think of when Henry was sharing and going through all of the agony and tortures that Jesus suffered. And I can think of few times in my life when something would have happened to me. I have found that the thing that hurts more is not the physical pain, but just the feeling that I thought this was somebody I trusted and they did this, the emotional pain, the emotional let down is much weightier. And then to think ultimately of him on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But a time like this requires a response on our part. We can't just get sad about this. There's a response needed on our part. And I am so grateful that I am in a room full of people who have responded in submission to Christ, and in faith, I believe many more yet will. Let's rise to our feet to sing this song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene, 290. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and
should love me, a sinner. Song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Pause. I'm just going to pitch that down a little bit.
For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall sorrow he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
in glory his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Love for me. Amen.
You may be seated.
Thank you to each one that participated, and I believe that includes all of us. That's, maybe not everyone came up behind the mic, but I think we all participated, so thank you for that. And thinking of the emotional part of things, I think it's okay for us to allow ourselves to enter into what Jesus did and have it affect our emotions. I think that's good. Thinking of the day of the actual crucifixion, Jesus' mother and John and others standing nearby watching, I'm sure it was a sad day. I'm sure it was filled with emotions. And I'm sure it was that way until they heard of the resurrection. When they found the tomb empty, I think that switched their emotions from a sad, crying, mournful, to a happy, cheerful emotion. So I couldn't help but think, for some reason this past week, is right over this time of year, 22 years ago, that I had that sad encounter with my father. I remember going there, we went there knowing things weren't the best. But I went there wanting to be a blessing. We went to a family gathering. I remember sitting in the living room. This is before my father withstood me. And it was a bright, sunny day, kind of like today. Clear, sunny. And I sought God for, I wanted to leave something. Something that would direct the thoughts towards God, towards Jesus and what he had done. And I remember sitting there and I looked at my father and my brothers and not sure who was all sitting in the living room. And I said, look how the sun is shining. The sun has come up. It's bright, clear sunshine. And I used that as a picture to point to the resurrection of Christ and how he shines and how he lives. But the very next day is when my father withstood me. And we've never been home since. I've not seen my father since. But I'm here to say this morning, Jesus is very, very faithful. His word is true. If we're willing to choose him, he rewards us with way more than what we lose. Mark, I think it is, says 100-fold in this present life. So I've lost family there, but I've gained so much more. All because of the cross of Jesus. So I'm thankful. Let's rise to our feet. I'll read a benediction here out of 2 Corinthians. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.